The Bible is unique. We use that term unique, and it loses its uniqueness, that term unique. But the Bible is unique. In other words, there's no other book like it, because it is the very Word of God. No other book can legitimately make claims like this holy book. In fact, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, and that is what we have here, is that which has been inspired by God. And this book is unique because it has authority. Because the author is God, and God speaks with great authority, Him being our creator, our lawgiver, our judge, our redeemer, our savior. So this book is unique. And within this book, God testifies of His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in a full, complete way. Everything that we need to know about God and His Son and us is founded here in this Word. And as a result, this book is written by many different authors over a large amount of time, and they have different styles, different devices that are used. And in this particular portion, we're in what they call the poetic styles, where you have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Now, the Bible teaches two things, primarily. Whenever you hear preaching, whenever you're sitting down reading your Bible, remember there's two things that the Bible primarily teaches. If you know the Westminster Catechism, you know the answer to this question. The Bible principally teaches what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Or if I could boil it all the way down to its irreducible minimum, what is it that we are to believe and what is it that we are to do in light of this belief? Because you have to believe something before you do something. One cannot precede the other. Now, in the book of Proverbs, this majority of this book, the first 29 chapters were written by King Solomon. The last two were written by Agur and King Lemuel. And this is probably the most ancient form of instruction. It is simple, it is weighty, and it is direct. It has the finger in your chest. There's no doubt about that. And this is a great place to develop good and godly reasoning skills with its short, contrasting sentences. Within this book of Proverbs, you will see there's quite a bit of a difference between the fool and the wise. Those who are rich, those who are poor, those who are justified, and those who are damned. Within the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, it's different than chapters 20 through basically 29. Chapters 1 through 9 appears to be conversational. There's a longer speech that goes on, if you will. It deals with early life. The father is instructing his children. He's also instructing Israel as well. And he deals with the dangers that happen to young people. Bad company is one. Sexual immorality. Excess. Disobedience. But it elevates and lifts up the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Now, there are allegories within these first 9 chapters and arguments and tenderness to win these young ones to the Lord that they might pursue holiness in all aspects of life. Wisdom and holiness are elevated while sin and foolishness are shown in all of its darkness. The wise one fears God and departs from evil. Now, in chapters 10 through 24 is written by Solomon, but chapters 25 to 29 were written by Solomon, but copied by Hezekiah's men, same author. And then, of course, 30 and 31 is Agur and King Lemuel. But in chapters 10 through 29, you have these short, contrasting statements of wisdom. But there is some lengthier teachings dealing with drunkenness, bad friends, and king's responsibilities. Now, some mistaken Proverbs as only dealing with the issues of life. It does indeed deal with the judgment of God. In Proverbs 11:7, says, when the wicked man dies, his expectation will perish and the hope of the unjust perishes. In other words, people that are not Christians have an expectation that they will go to heaven. And Proverbs says that expectation perishes. Even that sobering passage in 16:4 says God has made all things for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. And there's other passages throughout Proverbs that deals with that very sobering issue of the judgment of God. Now, we come to Proverbs chapter 24. in verses 30 through 34, and the Word of God says this. This is Solomon. He says, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man void or devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. There's five things I'm going to look at in terms of the exposition of this particular passage. First of all, there's going to be an investigation. Second of all, there's going to be verification. Third, meditation. Fourth, exaggeration / aggravation. Something that goes on here, man, that this man says. And lastly, I'm going to say the word condemnation, but it's not necessarily a condemnation going to hell. But there is a judgment that the writer does indeed make, that Solomon makes. And so it is, in that sense, a condemnation. So let's get right to it. The first thing we're going to look at is an investigation. Apparently, there was a report going around that there was a lazy man that was void of understanding, and Solomon heard of it. And so he wanted to go and view to see if this man's reputation, which has spread throughout Israel, was actually true. Was this really a lazy man? Was this really a man that was void of understanding? So he had to go see it. And instead of him mocking the man, we're going to see that Solomon gains understanding from this gross picture. And it is indeed a very gross picture. Reputation at times does indeed need to be investigated. Here the king of Israel is going to do it. And here a teacher of Israel is going to do it as well. You would think there would be some amount of fear that this man now is going to become an object lesson in a negative area. But here this man's two character traits, his reputation that he's lazy and he lacks understanding. I would say godly understanding. Sin always leaves one lazy and lacking in understanding. So Solomon now is investigating, and here's the report. It is verified. Secondly, his verification. Because he says, and there it was, in verse 31, all overgrown with thorns, the surface was covered in nettles, its wall was broken down. So it's verified. The report, the investigation is true. There's now verification that this man is lazy and lacks understanding. This house stood out. This isn't like, when you go back to Israel back during this time, they didn't have tract housing like we do these days. But they did have large estates, if you will, and people could see those estates and they could tell by the maintenance of that particular estate, the ones that were really well kept, but then there was one that just stood out like a sore thumb. You know what a sore thumb is? You guys work on anything, you have a hammer, you hit your thumb. The nine fingers are feeling good, but boy, I tell you, that thumb is, it sticks out. This man was a sore thumb. It definitely stuck out. It stood out. The lazy man lacked understanding. This house definitely stood out. In Proverbs 18, it says that the fool takes no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. And this man's heart was definitely revealed to the people as a house that was dilapidated. Now, the question you have to ask is, how did this man acquire this land? How did he get this land? One of two ways, probably during this time. In all likelihood, he probably inherited it. And secondly, could have been, he may have purchased the land from someone else. He could have done that. But probably, he inherited it. Be that as it may, it doesn't matter in one sense. This is his land. This is something that he owns, and this place is overgrown. This man should have learned from his ancestors, if he inherited it, or from those that were around him, he should have learned that hard work goes into these fields. Understanding teaches us that a field and a vineyard can provide for him. It can. He might have enriched himself and he might have enriched others, but he was void of this thinking because foolishness gives birth to laziness. Now I want you to notice it wasn't a weed here or a weed there, but it was all overgrown with weeds. Now, even if this man had cleaned everything up, and there was fruit to be gained now, the beast would have devoured it. Why? Because the wall was broken down. Walls back then were used to protect your estate. This wall was broken down as well, which indicates years of neglect that this man had practiced. I can almost hear the man saying, well, even if I do clear up the debris and clean everything up and I get fruit from the vineyard, the beasts are going to come in from the wall and they're going to consume everything that I have. So what's the use of doing this? I can almost hear him saying that. Well, he makes no sense whatsoever. He lacks understanding. He also had a very bad memory. Remember Adam, the very first man? Before the fall, he was given a command to tend the garden, to take care of the garden. At the very minimum, we're not talking about a pagan Gentile that knows nothing at all of the old covenant. He should have, at the very minimum, with Adam being his example, should have realized, even though Adam had not sinned yet, he tended the garden, I should take care of this garden as well, this great estate that God has given to me. He didn't learn well from Adam. And I would say, even in heaven, brethren, we serve God. We don't sleep our time away in heaven. That's not what happens. See what a blessing upon the world for those that cultivate their fields during this time. It was for them. It was also for others. And it shows usefulness and demonstrates love. And see what a curse for the world. And for this man, he doesn't even bother to cultivate this. He doesn't care about how he can be a blessing to others. He sins by not loving his neighbor. Saving Christianity will cause us to think upon God, what God would have me to do. I want to imitate God. God is not lazy. He is a worker even now. He loves God, desires to imitate God, who is his heavenly Father, because God is a blessing to the world. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Consider how God gives such wonderful knowledge to the farmer to clear, to plant, a defense in his fields that God might bless his creation. And earlier in 24:27, this appears to be connected. It says, prepare your outside work. Notice it doesn't say sit around and do nothing. It says, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. In other words, before you establish your house, you should be able to have work outside so you can provide for your house. Man knew nothing in all of this, but that takes godly understanding, which appears this man did not have. So that's the second point. We have investigation, we have the verification, and now we're going to have Solomon meditate on it. Notice he doesn't rail on the man right away. He meditates upon it. Verse 32, he says, when I saw it, I considered it well, I looked on it, and received instruction. He meditates upon this situation, and he receives instruction. He desired to receive good out of this bad example. Now, if Solomon is going to be a faithful teacher, which is what he is, he needs to be teachable, always learning. Wise men profit more from fools than fools do in observing the wise. The wise gain understanding by avoiding the bad habits of the fool, and the fool avoids the virtue of the wise. Matthew Henry. The wise is made the better from the fool. But not so with the fool. He grows worse in spite of the fact that he's got wisdom in front of him. So Solomon saw it, considered it well, looked on it, and received instruction. So there's four things that he does. First thing he does is he viewed it. He had to see if the report was true. Secondly, he considered it. He had to ask himself the questions, why did this man do this? And how did this man fall into this type of mindset? What will happen to this man? He considered it well. He considered it thoroughly. Then he did something else. After the first two steps, seeing it, meditating on it, considering it, he goes back and views it again. He says, I looked on it. That's the second part of verse 32. I looked on it. Again, in case he missed anything. And fourthly, he received instruction. He received instruction. Now I think he's able to talk to this man. And it appears between verse 32 and verse 33, he may have had an interaction with this man. Solomon may have responded to this man. He may have asked him, haven't you learned anything at all about being here in Israel, being under the ministry of God's word? You know, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 6, almost identical word to word of what Solomon says. This is earlier teaching. This is what he was teaching his children. His children. Proverbs chapter 6, listen to this, verse 9. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? And here, these words sound familiar. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. It would appear this is a common saying that went on to people that were lazy. Solomon was a teacher of God. He taught people about what God requires of man. And it could have been that Solomon may have responded to this man saying, didn't you learn anything earlier? I'm teaching this to my children. You should at the very minimum know this. And he could have said, what about Adam? You remember Adam, what he did in the garden? In other words, the bottom line is, work needs to be done. But this one was content with laziness as if it was his supreme good to pursue sleep. That's what he did. Which brings us to our fourth point. And I call it exaggeration. You can call it aggravation. It appears that Solomon now is repeating what this man says. The fool lies dozing in the middle of the day, and he cries out his excuse. You guys know what excuse is, right? Excuse is a shell of a reason. There's a reason there. And then when you unpack the reason, you go, whoa, that's a lie. You know, you ask your kids, why didn't you clean your room? Well, it's because, you know, my sister or my brother did that and the other. And really, when you uncover it, you realize that's a lie. They didn't clean the room because they didn't feel like it. They didn't want to obey me, that type of thing. Why do we sin? We usually blame God. Adam sinned, and what did he do? Oh, the woman that you gave me. No, the reason you sin, Adam, is because you disobeyed God. You didn't have God foremost in your thoughts. The reason we sin is because of a lack of fear of God. Many reasons why we sin, but sometimes we like to make an excuse. And that's what this is. It's a shell of a reason packed with a lie. You uncover it, boom, there it is. L-I-E, a breaking of the ninth commandment. He says he only wants a little sleep, but really it increases. Notice the progression of laziness. A day-by-day maintenance was needed. That's all that was needed. A day-by-day maintenance of his property. Because those weeds didn't grow up in one day. I can guarantee you that. And notice he says it's just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. He minimizes laziness and he calls it, it's just little. It's just a little thing. That's all. That's how sin begins. Isn't that wicked to do that? And some will say, well, no, it's just a little sin, like we're Roman Catholic, that does mortal and venial sins. Now, granted, there's different consequences to sin, but sin is still sin. Is eating a piece of fruit a big deal? Some would say, no, it's not a big deal. But when that command came to Adam and he ate a fruit that he should not have eaten, here we are, we die because of that. We are separated from God by a little sin. And he minimizes the laziness. He calls it rest, sleep, and slumber. Now, there's no sin in rest and sleep. Slumber is a word that usually connotates laziness, but rest and sleep are a good word. There's no sin, it would appear. And he would may even say, there's no sin in being inactive. Really? Are we not to love our neighbor? Are we not to love God? Are we not to praise God? That is our duty. And yet he says, it's just a little sleep. Well, it's an excuse. It's a lie. Think about this. When you go to bed tonight, think about this. Why did God give us rest? Why did he give us sleep? There's a reason for it. There's a reason for everything. It's for the good of our bodies. It's to restore our bodies so that we might be able to go out and work the next day. It also refreshes our minds. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, you close your eyes, you seem to lose consciousness, you have strange dreams, whatever it is, you wake up and you're a brand new person. And you take sleep away from a person, and those who have been sleep deprived can say, man, your day completely changes. It's a mercy of God for us to be able just to sleep, just to get some rest. And here, this man, with such depravity, uses sleep and it turns it into an occasion for sin. Now, some need 4 hours of sleep. Some can get by on 6, 8, 10 hours, whatever it may be. But we're not to use sleep as an excuse to keep us from our duties. It's just a little sleep. It's just a little slumber. The lazy man here deludes himself into thinking that he is just so wise with his response. What's the big deal, Solomon? It's just a little. Everyone's got to sleep, right? What's the big deal? But he's wise in his own eyes. Again, the fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Your own heart is not something that we really want to know about because it's filled with sin, as evidenced by this trash that you have here, the way that you've taken care of your place. Fools always have plenty of excuses. And in Proverbs 26, you just turn over a page to verse 13. Listen to the lazy man here. Listen to the excuses. Now, you can use this for people not going to church or not doing your duty or your responsibility, not getting your homework done, not cleaning your room, whatever it may be. But look at verse 13. The lazy man says, there is a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. Question may have been to him, what are you doing at home? Aren't you supposed to be working, or aren't you supposed to be in the synagogue? Aren't you supposed to be somewhere? Well, there's a lion in the street. A fierce lion is in the street. That's excuse number one. It says, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. A lot of activity. I'm doing a lot of stuff, but he doesn't get anywhere. Door doesn't go anywhere. A lot of activity. You can swing that door back and forth. You got a door right there, back and forth. See, it's doing a lot of stuff. It doesn't go anywhere, though. It just opens and closes. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. He's so lazy, he can't even feed himself. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes. That's his assessment of himself. Which goes to show that the laziness and understanding have left town a long time ago with this man. And this lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So that's the man's response. Solomon appears to be repeating that response. And we come now to Solomon's end result, the condemnation to this man. Solomon obviously received no good results from his encounter, and he pronounces a woe upon this man. Now, this was stated earlier, as I mentioned, in Proverbs chapter 6. But if you go to Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, again, this is very similar. This is earlier teaching. It said, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. That's what this man is. He is the fulfillment, a bad fulfillment of the lazy man. And this man now going to be surprised by one much stronger than him. Because he says right there, so shall your poverty and your need. Notice that, poverty and need. You will be impoverished. You will be in need. And it's not going to be something that's lightly taken from you. It's going to be strong-armed, like a prowler, taken away from you. It's a violent poverty, and it's a domination by his very own need because he has a slack hand. He's going to be surprised by someone much stronger than him. Laziness here gains momentum like a boulder, and he cannot overcome it. You know, think of Noah. There was that movie that came out, that forgettable movie, Noah. We watched part of it. It's a fantasy. Believe me, it's a fantasy. That's about all I can say about it. But I didn't watch the whole thing, but it's enough to make you vomit. But think about what Noah did. He built an ark, a boat, if you will, that was 450 feet long, Okay? I think in terms of football fields. That's just, I'm a sports nut, so that's what I think of. 450 feet, okay? So you divide that into three, that's a football field and a half. Okay, just walk, that's big. That's huge. Football field's long enough already, big enough already as it is. It's also 75 feet wide, okay, the arc, and it's 45 feet high. And not only that, but Noah had to pitch it. He had to use pitch. After you build it, you got to put pitch in it so that when the water comes, the thing doesn't sink. That much wood, I don't know. But if Noah didn't prepare the ark, his need and poverty would have come upon him like a flood of water. In a flood of water. If he was lazy like this man. Many examples that this man could have used and he simply didn't do. Well, that is a brief exposition. I do have some conclusions to make and applications. My first thing for us to consider is the Holy Spirit only concerned with us keeping fields and walls? Is that all this is about keeping a field and building up a wall, making sure you have a vineyard? Oh no. There's a lot of application that we need to deal with regards to our souls. However, we mustn't pass by the obvious. We mustn't pass by the obvious or the physical effect that's here in this passage. We are to oppose our own laziness. Let's face it. Within your heart of hearts, wouldn't you love just to retire and not do anything for the rest of your life? We're in church, you're not going to admit it. You can't. I can't do it here in the pulpit. You guys are smiling, you know what I'm talking about. But we are to oppose our own laziness. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be rich. Proverbs 13:4. Diligence is man's precious possession. That's what the proverb says. We should be diligent in our work because work is ordained by God to provide for our needs and to provide for others. As husbands, as fathers, as housewives, as single people, we should be working. You can't take this passage and spiritualize it away. And there are spiritual significance here. There really is. But you can't ignore the physical. Children should be diligent in taking care of their home, taking care of their house, their responsibilities within their room. Whether you're going to school, whatever it is that you find your hand to do, do with all your might, is what the Word of God says. Even in the raising of our children. And men, it's easy for us just to get lazy and not lead our children on a day-by-day basis. It's just easier because it's lazy. That's the bottom line. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the command to the people of God, to the fathers, were to diligently teach their children and their grandchildren as well. We should be diligent in all things that we do. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We all know that. But there's a little bit more to the Sabbath than just keeping the Sabbath holy. 6 days you shall labor, it says. That was even before Adam fell. 6 days you shall labor. Diligence is a remedy against idleness. Now, I grew up in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. And my grandmother used to always say, idleness is the devil's workshop. You guys ever hear that? Idleness is the devil's workshop. Well, she's right. The Word of God is true in regards to this. David was idle. He should have been with his men fighting wars. Instead, at a night, he's walking around on the roof of his house. He looks down and he falls into adultery, murder, lying, and this dogs him for his life. By being idle. By being idle. Remember, work keeps us out of trouble. I'm getting closer to that quote retirement age. I'll be 62 in July, and I'm thinking about it. But as I've gotten closer to it, I'm realizing if God's given me graces and gifts, I probably shouldn't bury that. I should probably keep working because work does indeed is ordained by God. It keeps me out of trouble. That's what God has ordained. We should be the best employees. We should have the best houses. What I mean by that, not the most expensive, but our houses should be clean. Our work should not be a monument of laziness, but of diligence to glorify God. And closely connected to this, remember that God has created and designed our bodies for work that's not to be spent in nothing but leisure and sleep. Our bodies get stronger as we use them. The body and the mind are all connected, it seems to be. I'm even going to throw in the idea that, you know, our soul is helped by exercise. A sharp body can keep a sharp mind. Exercise seems to give us more energy. I have a friend of mine who just had a stroke. And what do they have him doing when he's recovering from the stroke? They have him doing exercises so he can recover. Stroke is connected to the mind. There is some connection there as well. The Word of God says bodily exercise profits a little. There's the word little, but I have no problem saying it's a little. That's fine. Bodily exercise profits a little, which means no bodily exercise profits nothing. You get the goose egg. There should be some amount of exercise that we should do because our bodies seem to work better. Our minds seem to work better. But here, let me caution us. We need balance because we don't want to make so much of our physical that we, you know, turn our bodies into an idol, you know, where we fall in love with our mirrors or we have scales at the churches when people walk in. We do have to have some balance because there's something far more greater than our bodies, and that is our souls. We cannot jump to the conclusion that someone that's in shape or has a really clean house or a really good job must be godly. We can't jump to that conclusion. The world is overly concerned with the physical, with the big houses and the high-paying jobs, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's all they're concerned about. There's something far greater than our rotting flesh. That's what our bodies are. We're dying. We have, the Puritans called it rotting flesh. All you have to do is go to a grave and look in and see the body, and it's food for worms. That's what our bodies will eventually do, and we should have some care for our bodies, but realize our bodies are going to die. The soul is more important than the body. Our souls are more important than the body. However, we should not ignore the obvious in this particular passage, which leads me now to deal with the spiritual issues. We need to beware of spiritual laziness. Our Lord Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. We were not lazy in coming to Christ, I can guarantee you that. And we didn't sleep our way into the kingdom of God. We saw our need for Christ. And we probably said, what must I do in order to be saved? We had a lot of effort that was involved, but it's all of grace. The only reason that our threats were alarmed is because of the grace of God. God had mercy on us and showed us favor, unmerited favor. And as a result, we repented of our sins. We turned from our sins and we embraced Christ. We believe upon Jesus Christ. This wasn't done with our eyes closed, with us sleeping through it. Some people actually think that saving Christianity is nothing more than a mere nod towards some system of truth. And because they've done a slight nod, they think that's saving faith. And it's not. It is by grace through faith that we have been saved, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then people stop right there because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, what? That we should walk in them. Someone that is a Christian is still believing. He is not that lazy, wicked servant that our Lord talked about in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. It's a lengthy portion, but listen to this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to the other 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So the one who had 5 talents gets 5, and he's rewarded for that. One gets 2 talents more, and he's rewarded for that. And then he goes to the one who didn't do anything with it at all. He says, he who received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have it. What is yours? But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I will receive back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our Lord is not teaching salvation by works. He's not teaching if we make more of whatever God has given to us. That's not what he's teaching. You know, that God owes us. God doesn't owe man anything at all. There's only one truth to be taught in a proverb. What's being taught here is those that are lazy towards the gospel. They have no fruit whatsoever. They have no reason to believe that they are Christians. Those Pharisees may have prided themselves with regards to the law. No one kept the law. They thought they did. But they were lazy in coming to Christ. They were lazy not repenting of their sin. So we need to be aware of the fact that our tendency is to be lazy. That's our tendency. We, as long as we're aware of that, we're aware of the opponent that we have within us to be lazy. And we should fight against that. Be aware of it. But this can only be done through Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. And the scriptures instructing us into what it is that we are to do, what it is that we're to believe, and what it is that we are to do. I would never preach a works righteousness. I would preach the works righteousness of Jesus Christ, and those that believe upon him will indeed come to him and believe upon him, and they will pursue holiness. Remember what Peter said? Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Notice, give all diligence. Not some diligence, give all diligence. We should make it our effort to give all diligence to make our calling and election sure. Should be sure of that. Another point of application here is that we need to learn from things around us. Solomon did. He learned a lesson from this lazy man. Our Lord was a master at that. He could take the common affairs of life and teach gospel truths. He could take a mustard seed and teach about the kingdom of God. Wheats and tares about the end of the age. Sower in the seed about how the gospel comes home. Our Lord would use the illustration of wineskins, even how wine is made. You strain at a gnat, that's how they made wine, is they strained all the impurities out of it. He used that as an illustration to teach about the Pharisees. You strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. Our Lord took just the common affairs of life. The psalm that you read, brother, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Day unto day utter speech. Even the night teaches us. What does it teach us? Well, it's going to take some effort on your part to kind of figure that out. Effort? That sounds hard. Yeah, that's right. It's meant to be hard. But we should be able to read the seasons. We just had a change in the spring, even though in California it seems like there's one season. That's okay. I can smell the change, but what does that remind me of? It reminds me of our Lord teaching us about the end of the age. Day unto day under speech. Our lives are short. There's soon going to be a night. Those are just teaching us some very simple things. However, we cannot make those spiritual conclusions apart from the knowledge of God in His Word. While day unto day utter speech, what was also said later on is the law of the Lord converts the soul. It's still the law of God. We need to make spiritual conclusions. This is God's earth. This is what God owns. He's bringing all things to pass by His kind providence. And for us to walk in this life like this and not look around and draw spiritual conclusions would be foolish on our part. We need to be thinking. I ride my bike a lot, and I saw a dead rodent. What can you learn from that? Why did that rodent die? It's Adam's sin. That's why death comes about. I did a 100-mile bike ride a couple years ago. I've done it 3 times. I'm not going to do it anymore. However, did I learn anything from it? Well, I learned one thing is that I'm not going to take advice from people who never rode those 100 miles. So I took this spiritually saying, I'm not going to take advice from someone who is not walking the Christian life or someone who's not a Christian. Why should I listen to someone who's not a Christian about my soul? I also had to be diligent about how I ate and what I ate. So I need to be diligent in terms of how I fed my soul with God's word. Be careful what came into my body. I noticed on my ride that some people were going the wrong way. There's only one way to get from point A to point B, and you want to get there as quickly as possible, because 100 miles is 6-7 hours with your fanny on a bike. It's a long time. So there's only one way in terms of a Christian. That is only through Jesus Christ, and the way that he is appointed is from his word. And then as you cross the finish line, the question that came into my mind was it worth it? All the training, was it worth it? It was. And brethren, when we come to the end of our lives, and if God gives us a deathbed, doesn't take our life immediately, the question we have to ask ourselves as we pass from this life into the next life was it worth it following Jesus Christ? Was it worth it having faith in him and turning from our sins and turning from this vain world? Was it worth it? And we will have to say, yes, it was worth it. It was worth it. Matthew Henry was robbed, and yet he was thankful that his life was spared, that the thief did not steal his eternal inheritance, and that he was not the one doing the robbing. Sanctified imagination is what it's called. That's how you teach your children as well about the things of life. Family devotions is not a 10-minute ordeal. It's a life that permeates gospel truths, and you can see the things around you, how your kids respond, and teach them gospel truths. Again, our Lord was a master at that. Another thing for us to consider is our reputation. Now, while this may not be absolute, in one sense, don't care what other people think about us, but what is our reputation? This man's reputation was that he was lazy, lacked understanding. This lazy man's reputation moved Solomon to see if the report was accurate. Now, even if this lazy man repented, it would probably take years for him, first of all, to clean up the debris in his place. He'd clean everything up and he'd rebuild the wall. That's going to take years. People would see that. But yet it would take a while for that man's reputation to be erased. He'd be still known as the lazy man who lacked understanding. Rahab the harlot. She was still known as Rahab the harlot when Hebrews chapter 11 was written. It's a tough reputation to beat. You just remember that our sins, while they may be repented of, or our reputation may have been bad in one sense, sometimes it takes years for that reputation to go away. Just be careful of how we walk in this perverse and wicked generation. Our reputation needs to be somewhat honorable before men. What others think of us should make us examine our walk. And it doesn't hurt for us to ask what others think of us. Even if it's your boss man, if it's your wife, if it's your children, if it's people in the church, if it's leaders in the church, and if your reputation is not very good, that's okay. You've learned, and you want to endeavor to restore that reputation. Now, in conclusion, Proverbs sets before us the wise and the fool. And the fool here is lazy and lacks understanding. Now, the wise and the fool are different, in that the wise learns from the fool, but the fool does not learn from the wise. The wise profits from viewing the fool in light of God's revelation, but the fool does not profit from the wise or from God's word. But this is how they are the same. The wise avoids the ways of the fool, and the fool avoids the ways of the wise. However, their destination for eternity is quite different. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we acknowledge our waywardness. We acknowledge our sin before you. And we only have one pleading, and that is the blood and righteousness of your Son. And we give you thanks and praise you, Father, that you have made us accepted in your sight only because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ being put to our account. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that has taken the things of Christ and revealed them unto us, has taught us according to your new covenant. And we give you thanks and praise you, Father, that you have made us different. We praise you and thank you that we are not the people that we used to be, but we do indeed desire to be a more holy people that would glorify you. Oh, Father, we thank you and we praise you for grace that is greater than all of our sins. And if we have, through the preaching of your word, found ourselves to be guilty in certain areas, we ask that you might expose that to us, that you grant unto us eyes to see, a heart to believe, that we would grow in your grace and knowledge as Christians, and those here who may not be Christians, that you would use us as a means to show them the great need to repent, to turn from their sins, and to embrace Jesus Christ. So please hear our request. Thank you for giving us this one day in seven for the benefit of our souls. Thank you for these brethren and the patience that you granted unto them. We thank you, Father, for your great love, which you have lavished upon us in the gospel of your Son. We ask now that you might seal these truths to our hearts, that preacher and hearer alike would be doers of your word and not mere hearers. For we do pray through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.